Father, we come to you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God, as we are here, the sheep of your pasture, we tonight, we lay everything aside. We're not worried about Christmas, the holidays. We're not worried about bills or burdens. We lay everything aside. And I pray over the people in this chapel tonight that even right now, that there rises up in their hearts and in their spirits a sense of expectancy. An expectancy, Lord, not for tomorrow, but an expectancy for this very second. And that those who are ill in their bodies, those who say in their mind, they keep hearing the word that my life is falling apart, those that feel so cast down, I thank you by the power of the living God. I thank you by the precious stripes of our Savior and the blood of Jesus, that tonight you would heal people right now where they're sitting, that you would absolve and wash away and displace every form of attack that's upon their marriages, their home life, their children. Lord, whatever they're facing in this life, whatever disease is trying to come and cripple or devour their body, I thank you that, Lord, there is nothing, no one greater than you. For every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we belong to you tonight. As inept as we sometimes are, as stiff-necked as we sometimes are, God, as we walk sometimes in the sin of unbelief, even then we're still your children. Lord, we are an expectant people tonight. I pray you touch them right now. I pray that every burden from the pulpit to the chapel to the kids' church is lifted. And I pray, oh God, that you would bless us now with your divine presence in such a way that we would feel and know your touch. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. And we give you honor tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. You know, I don't mean to get off my text. We are in 2 Samuel tonight. But you know, we do need to be an expectant people. We, no matter what we're facing, and no matter what we're going through, and no matter what the day may hold, we need to be a people that believe that in the here-ness and the now-ness of God, that we believe in the supernaturalness of God. Amen. And that our prayers, when they go up, listen, they are sitting and they're waiting at the throne of grace. And just because they have not manifested themselves here in the earthly realm doesn't mean they have not been answered in the heavenly realm. Amen. We need to really know that. The Bible's so clear that when we pray that God hears us, his ears are open to those who pray. Amen. He hears us. He wants to hear us. He loves us. You know, I'll never forget, and I know I'm getting off my text, but I'll get back to it. However, I'll never forget the night that Pastor Chuck shared when he was in Sweden. And he was over there teaching, and this young little Swedish girl could not, she had no money for gasoline to put in her automobile. No one would give her a ride into the town that where Chuck was teaching. And she was praying, said, Lord, I so want to hear Pastor Chuck. And the Lord said, go into the and pour water into the gasoline tank. Now, I mean, you can only tell a woman that. You know what I'm saying? You know, you would never tell it. God would never tell a man that. You understand? So what did she do? She went and she poured water into the gasoline where the gas goes. And guess what happened? She started up the car and drove to hear Pastor Chuck. True story. I heard Pastor Chuck say that himself. Listen, we must believe that there's nothing impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. I mean, absolutely nothing. We need to let our faith, the faith that's already living in our hearts, Romans 12:3, we have a measure of faith. And faith cometh by hearing and by hearing of the word of God. Amen. God wants us to believe that he can do anything because he can do anything. Don't let unbelief, our people, our problems, our sicknesses, our money, or whatever it might be, steal your faith. Be an expectant people every moment. There's nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing too difficult for God. Are you with me tonight? I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing too difficult for God. I believe that with all of my heart. There's nothing too difficult for my Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm so thankful. Are you in 2 Samuel? Well, are you sure? I don't know if I want to teach that tonight, but I'm going to try to be obedient, okay? Let's look at it tonight. 2 Samuel 14, the life of David. We're going to continue tonight. David's life is falling apart. Or I should say his family life is falling apart. And it's so sad. These are some of the saddest chapters in the Bible, if you will, about David's life. We left off with his firstborn son, Amnon, raping his half-sister, Tamar. And then, of course, you know what Absalom did and so forth. And David refused to discipline all of his children, to be honest, especially Amnon and Absalom. He refused to do that. And because David did nothing, after Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's full sister, Absalom stewed for 2 full years. And he waited and waited for a moment to where he could murder him or have him assassinated. And that's exactly what Absalom did there at the sheep shearing event. And after that occurred in chapter 13, remember what Absalom did. He fled back to his grandfather, the king of Geshur, and he remained there with him for 3 long years. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14, talking about Absalom's treason tonight. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Remember, I just said Absalom was gone. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought up there a wise woman, said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner. Put on your mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead." So after 3 long years, Joab discerning that David's life, he's just sad, he's depressed, he's locked himself away, whatever. And the thing is that he says, "I'm going to put a plan together to bring Absalom home." And so what does he do? He finds a wise woman of Tekoa and says, listen, and puts the very words, I'm not going to read all of it, those verses, but it puts the very words into her mouth on what to say. Go pretend, go before the king. She falls down before the king, tells this long story about her children, her 2 sons, how one murdered the other. Finally, David, you know, his heart is breaking and he says, "You bet no one's going to harm that one son that's left of yours. I'm going to protect him." And then all of a sudden, when we drop down to verse 19, David all of a sudden comes to his senses, if you will. He sees right through the deception and he says, "So the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all of this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me and put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. And your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." And then Joab fell to the ground on his face and he bowed himself and he thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today, your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And then the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but don't let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. One of the worst things that could happen in the nation of Israel to the parents of every family was to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem without doing one thing to him. Absalom was guilty of murder. You follow me? Even though he was the king's son, there's no nepotism here. You're in trouble. And so here, Absalom, he comes back. He hasn't seen David, his dad, for 3 long years. And what did David do? He says, "No, I don't want to see the boy." Absalom was the apple of David's eye, believe me. He says, I just don't want to see him. So he denied Absalom the privilege of returning to the royal court, if you will, and he exiled him to his own private residence there. And it says in verse 25, now in all of Israel, there was no one who praised as much as Absalom. And look at the reason. And he was praised for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, the problem with this is that all of Israel was looking on his outside, not on his heart. Are you following me? Because he was such a handsome person. And when he had cut his hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, it weighed the hair of his head about 200 shekels or a little above 5 pounds. According to the king's standard. So, you know, Absalom was really proud of his hair. You follow me? You remember when you were a teenager, guys, and you would look in the mirror and you'd comb it back and, oh, never mind. But he was so proud of his hair, that's what cost him his life, as we'll find out later on. And to Absalom were born 3 sons, and they all died, by the way, before Absalom died. And he says, and he also had a daughter, and look what he did. He named her Tamar. She was beautiful in appearance. Who was Tamar to Absalom? His sister. So he is now loved. He loved Tamar so much, even though now she is desolate, there remaining in his home, he names his daughter after her. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, 2 long years, but he didn't see his father's face. So now 5 years have passed. 5 years of wasted living, if you will, a wasted life, living in exile. And so now his resentment for his father, Absalom's resentment, is full blown. So he now is going to force Joab to do something. Look at verse 29. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab and sent him to the king, but he would not come to Absalom. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see Joab's field that's near mine? He has barley there. Go and set it on fire. that's good. I love it. And I'm just teasing. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab. He says, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me to just still be there. Look what I'm doing. I'm wasting my life. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. Now, listen to what he says. But if there's iniquity in me, let him, meaning let King David, execute me. So Absalom now, and I'm setting this all up for where we're going. Absalom says, listen, I want to be completely forgiven, or I want you to punish me. I want it over with. But he said there, like I just said a moment ago, he said, I want my father to decide my fate. And you know why he did that? Because he knew that his father was never going to discipline him, that was never going to correct him, and he knew that his father would never, ever harm him. So he is using his dad. And so Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, and look what Absalom did. He bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and then King David kissed Absalom. So with David's kiss, reconciliation has now occurred. And yes, David has now finally and fully forgiven Absalom. But it was all in vain, because the truth of the matter is, Absalom came in, bowed down, played the part. But the truth is, there was absolutely no repentance in Absalom's life. And there was no sorrow for anything that he had done at all. Absalom got exactly what he wanted. He wanted forgiveness without repentance. Sounds like maybe the church today, doesn't it? Oh, that sounded good, didn't it? No, listen. He said, forgive me. Oh, but don't expect any change in my heart. Because, see, his heart was wicked. You know, someone put it this way. The judge is condemned when the guilty is acquitted. Absalom resents his father. He resents him because he didn't do anything to Amnon, his brother, who raped his sister Tamar. Absalom, he resents 5 years of exile, and now what he's going to do, he is going to plot the overthrow of the kingdom and also the plot to kill his own father. That's a horrible thing to even think, isn't it? a son taking the life of his own dad. And so it says after this, these 37 verses in chapter 15, they're so sad. It says, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. In other words, they had run before and announced that Absalom was on the way. He's arriving and so forth. So when Absalom was restored to the royal court, if you will, he then said, okay, I'm going to acquire the chariots. I'm going to acquire the horses and so forth, all these things. And he said, and make himself a public spectacle, if you will, where people would notice him. What's interesting is he's the first Israelite in Scripture that I could find that did that, got the chariots and the horses. However, Adonijah and Solomon, the other brothers, they did the same thing later on, and we'll find that out. So it says, and now Absalom would rise early, and he'd stand beside the way of the gate, that the busiest place in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, hey, what city are you from? And he would say, well, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, well, look, your case is good. Your case is right, but there's no deputy, there's no representative of the king to hear you. So what was Absalom doing? He was frustrating all the people that came from all over Israel for the king to make a decision upon the problem they were facing. And Absalom would sit there, you know, and he would carefully listen. He'd say, oh yeah, man, you've got a great case here, but I'm sorry, no one can help you because, you know, David is, he's not available. He's too busy or he's too old, like Pastor Bill or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And he says, and more so Absalom would say, oh, that I were made to judge, if I could be a judge, in other words, in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me and I would give him justice. In other words, Absalom says, I'm the answer to all of your problems. I really want to help you. But he was also implying that King David was neglecting his divine responsibilities to help the people. So he's just saying, listen, you vote for me because I'll get the justice that you need. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, look what he would do, that Absalom would put out his hand, take him and kiss him. In other words, preventing them from bowing down. He wouldn't let anyone do that. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, what? He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Listen, Absalom is a true politician, okay? I mean, look at him. He doesn't have any qualifications. But the truth is, he knows how to shake hands. He knows how to kiss the babies. You know what I'm saying. He does all of those things. And you know, the things that he said, they sounded so good. They sounded so sincere. And you know, it's like, and the people would go away that, you know, oh, what? No one listens like Absalom. Nobody cares like Absalom. No one is available like Absalom is available. He's so affectionate, you know, kiss, kiss, hug, hug. You know what I mean? He's just reaching out to everyone, if you will. And the reason is so he could steal the hearts of the people. He's plotting. He wants the throne. He wants his father off the throne. He wants vengeance, if you will. It says in Romans 16:8, it says, for those who are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, listen carefully, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's exactly what Absalom was doing. He knew the exact right buttons to push. And now it came to pass after 40 years, that should read literally after 4 years, okay? It says that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron, pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I'll serve the Lord. And the king said to him, well, you go in peace. And he arose and went to Hebron. Absalom lied to his father. He had made no vow to the Lord. You don't wait 4 years to fulfill the vow to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord, that's of your own volition, it's voluntarily. It says, you fulfill it quickly. You don't wait 4 years. So he wasn't telling the truth. He wanted to go to Hebron. Remember, Hebron was a royal city. He wanted to go to Hebron so he could begin his overthrow. It was the place of Absalom's birth. It was also the place where David was anointed the king over Hebron and over Israel. Now, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know anything. And then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, and David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. So Ahithophel, remember, was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, he may have been in for David because, of course, you know, Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. We're not for sure, but anyway, it says, "And the conspiracy, it grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And now the messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel, they're with Absalom.'" In other words, a coup was going on. "And so David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" Now listen, I'm going quickly here so I can get to what I want to really say tonight about our text. But the fact of the matter is that this is heartbreaking. You know, David knows that Absalom wants the throne, and he knows that Absalom wants to kill him. And here he is, telling, "We have to leave now. We're leaving. We have to leave and get away from everything." Do you know, I went back and looked, and to me, you can please check it out. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. This is the first time concerning David, the first time I could find in Scripture where David considered Israel's greatest military leader that he ever backed down. He said, "We've got to get out of here. We have to flee." You know, that's a strange word for a man of such great courage, don't you think? But you know, I look at it and I said, you know, David's not a coward. We all know that. Amen. He could beat Absalom in a second. And so I said, "Well, Lord, what is that?" And what it was is that David could not bear to fight his own son. He couldn't bear it. Do you know, if you really study Scripture about Absalom, you know what you're going to find? That David loved him more than anyone on earth. He loved this boy, the one that his heart was cold as ice. He loved him with all of his heart. And you know, it says in verse 15, now watch this, "And the king's servants said to the king," well, "'We are your servants, King David. We're ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.'" Well, there is a scripture, there is a word for all of us in 2017. Amen? Boy, I said, "Lord, whatever you command, that's what we want to do." What did Jesus tell us in John 14, 15? He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." You know, the new commandment that Jesus gave us is to love one another as he loved us. Amen? Boy, that's so important that we love one another. If we would just all of us obey the Lord, say, "Lord, whatever you have for us, we're just going to follow you, no matter what the cost are." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do." May this church be a friend of the Lord's. Amen. And then it says the king went out with all of his household after him. But the king left 10 women, the concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him, stopped at the outskirts, and then all his servants passed before him. And the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed David from Gath. They passed before the king. Now, they, remember, they were David's, the elite troops, the great warriors. They were his personal bodyguards, if you will. They loved David with all of their heart. And it says, then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why are you going with us? Return, remain with the king." In other words, stay back and just go be with Absalom. He says, "For you are a foreigner and also in exile from your own place, meaning your own nation. In fact, you came only yesterday. Of course, David is exaggerating when he says that. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go and I don't know where? Return, take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. And Ittai answered the king and said, watch this now. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. I tell you tonight, as I am, of course, praying now for 2017, that this scripture would do you, all of us, do us well, if all of us would simply pause and ponder this incredibly deep scripture. Here you have these men. I mean, they took this vow of loyalty. They're not Israelites. They're not from Israel. They're from outside of the land. They're from Gath. And he says, and look what they did. They gave their pledge to David. Not when everything was going well in life. Oh, Lord, I love you now, man. We got it made. You know, everything, no problems. No, no, no. It's when there was no throne, when they had to vacate Jerusalem, when they had lost everything, they had nothing, and everyone had now turned against David. And I look at that and I say, dear Lord, you know what they did? These elite men, these warriors, they literally committed their lives and their hearts to two things. Number one, to the king's cause, whatever it is for David, and also to the king's will. Alan Redpath, a man that I've read over the years, all of his works and so forth, his books, an incredible man of God who's now home with the Lord, he said this about this verse. He says, Jesus is only king when your will and his will agree together. The word Christian means Christ man or Christ woman, okay? And if your will is not in agreement with his will, you're not his man. You may be saved, but you're not his man or woman. Do you follow me? I say, oh Lord, that's a word for us in 2017. You know, what does it say in 1 John 2:6? If we say that we abide in him, let us walk even as he walked. Amen? If we say, Lord, yes, you live and you live in our hearts and dwell in our hearts. Boy, that is a word for us. Let it not be said of us that we care not for the things of God or not of the things of our Savior. You know, I pray that this church would rise up and proclaim the very words tonight. Let me read it again and proclaim these things. As the Lord lives, as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place the Lord the King shall be, whether death or life, even there also shall your servant be. Boy, let that be said about us. Let revival come to our land again and to our church. Amen? Yeah. Now look at verse 22. And so David said to Ittai, he said, listen, go and cross over. Just march on, okay? And then Ittai the Gittite and all of his men and all the little ones who were with him, they crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice and all the people crossed over. And then the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness or into the desert. Now listen, one day into the very far, far future when this scripture was read, there would be someone else, a descendant of David, who is going to cross over the Kidron Brook. Remember that? He and his disciples is there because he as King Jesus, our Lord, was being rejected just like David is rejected. Except when Jesus crossed over the Kidron Brook. We know that the temple sacrifices were taking place. And then the blood of the lamb and all the lambs that were being slaughtered there for that Passover that the Kidron Brook at that time in John 18, I believe, ran blood red from the sacrifices. The son of David, Jesus our Lord. It says, and then there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of the God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back, show me both it and his dwelling place. But he thus says, I have no delight in you, Here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to me. And I'll come back and comment on that in a moment. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a prophet or a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness. I'll stay out here in the desert until word comes from you to inform me. So David just says, listen, if you have a revelation from God, if he speaks to you, I don't have to, the ark doesn't need to be with me. You send someone and inform me of what's going on. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered. He went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went. You know, quickly, I ran through that to say these things. Why in the world did David not stay in Jerusalem? Why did he not fight his son and get his mighty men and say, listen, we're going to put down this coup, we're going to stop this rebellion, and we're going to get it over with. Yes, it had to do, of course, he's weeping about his son Absalom. I mean, can you imagine your own son that you held in your arms as a baby, you raised and loved him and rocked, or whatever he did? And then all of a sudden, knowing that he wants you dead, that he wants your own throne. I mean, that's a terrible, terrible thing. But my question is, what did David, who did not fight, what did he do in light of all this mess that he was in? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 31, watch this. And then someone said to David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Remember now, that's Bathsheba's grandfather. He says, and David said, watch this, he didn't fight. He goes, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Do you see that exclamation mark at the end of foolishness? Listen, that is passionate, fervent prayer. It is short, it is specific. David simply says, confuse the enemy. You know, Luke 18:1, what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not faint, not become discouraged, not give up. Don't ever quit. That persistent prayer. And did you notice something? In his prayer, he did not ask for any judgment to come upon his son, Absalom. And it happened, in other words, right after David prayed, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, and there was Hushai, the Archite. That was a dear friend of David, by the way. And now the Lord was starting to answer David's prayer immediately. It says he was coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. In other words, he was just as grieved as David was. So David prayed, David worshiped, and you know what David also did right here? David took out his pen, whatever, and the scroll, and this is where he penned Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 about his fleeing from Absalom. I want you to hold your place quickly now, but just turn there with me to Psalm 3. And I want you to look at this with me, this Psalm of David about Ahithophel when he was, Absalom when he's fleeing from him. Psalm 3:1 says this, David is writing, he says, oh Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. He says, there are many who rise up against me, and many are they who say of me, not just Absalom now, everyone else, many say to me, there's no help. There's no help for him in God. In other words, the voice of the enemy, you hear it every day, I hear it every day, God's not going to help you. God's not going to answer your prayer. You're stuck in a rut, you're going to stay right there. Your marriage is in a rut, it's going to stay right there. Your health is in a rut, it's going to stay right there. There's no help from God. Oh, listen, does your situation ever feel hopeless? I want you to listen and do what David, look what he did, what brokenhearted David did in verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, you're a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head. I pray tonight that we learn from David, that we don't say there's not a problem. We don't deny that there's a problem, but we simply look away from the problem and look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. We look unto the Lord and place our confidence there. Look what he says. He says, but Lord, you're the shield for me. You're my shield. I don't have anyone on earth that's going to help me. I'm barefoot right now. I just crossed out over the Kidron, in other words. I'm out in the desert with a few of my people, these faithful men, the women, the children. Absalom wants me dead. He says, what does he say? He said, there's no one that'll help me, but you're my shield. God will always be our shield. Amen. He's also the lifter of our head. You know, when we are discouraged, I have found that the Holy Spirit is the greatest comforter and the greatest encourager in all the universe. He's there. He's our helper. He's our strengthener. He's our standby. He's the one who will never leave us nor ever forsake us. Amen? I say, oh, God, you are so good to me. And he says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. What confidence is that? You know, you've heard me say over the years, the power of prayer is not the one who prays it. The power of is the one who hears it. Amen. Now look how David's day ends up. He says, oh man, I laid down and slept. I love that scripture because I use it at night sometimes for me. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke. Why? Well, the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. See, God gave David and will give us exactly what he needed most and as we needed most in the storm, and that is he gave him rest. Amen? A good night's sleep. Sleep it off. Everything. God, your problem may be here tomorrow, but God's here. He's going to be here with you. He says, oh, arise, O Lord. In other words, manifest your power. Manifest your presence. Save me, oh my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. I say amen and amen. Now go back to chapter 15, verse 33 in Samuel. It says in verse 33 of 2 Samuel 15, and David said to him, if you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. In other words, I can't provide food and shelter and everything for everyone. There's too many people. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, hey, I'll be your servant, O king. As I was with your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. So then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, who are there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. In other words, communicate all of Absalom's plans to them. And indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom went into Jerusalem, meaning he took control of Jerusalem. He took the throne. Now listen, again, why didn't David fight? You know, these two chapters are, they're mainly just commentary. They don't need a lot of commentary, okay? But we can read it and understand it. But, you know, I get confused in the sense, okay, Lord, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you fight? And then it finally hit me as I started looking at the scripture over and over again. Look back at verse 25 in chapter 15 with me quickly. Look what David says right there. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back to the city. Now watch what David says. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, well, here I am. Let him, meaning God, let God do to me as seems good to him. Look at chapter 16. Let's just go a little bit ahead just for a moment. And let's look at something here in chapter 16. And look here when he's being cursed by Shimei and all that, if I can find it myself in chapter 16. And look at verse 11 with me. Yes, verse 11. It says, and David said to Abishai and all of his servants, he says, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse. He was cursing David, throwing rocks at him and all the rest of it. For so the Lord has ordered him. Watch this now. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And it says, and as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursed him as he went, threw stones at him, kicked up the dust, and now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, and they refreshed themselves there. Loved one, listen to me. Why didn't David go on the offensive and attack? There's only one reason why, and that is because David was submitting to the hand of God. You see, remember what it says in 2 Samuel 12:11. Let me read it to you. Thus saith the Lord to David, some of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. David is saying, this is my consequences. Yes, my sin is forgiven, but I'm now submitting myself unto the Lord. Remember, David despised the commandment of the Lord. Remember that? But David is not now, he's not despising the correction of the Lord. Sometimes when we do things that we should not do, even though we're washed, even though we are cleansed, you know what? God disciplines us, doesn't he? Let me give you a scripture quickly. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline, the training, the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. That means we can despise it. That means we can also detest it. And the Bible says, Solomon goes, don't do that. Don't do that at all. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. You know, sometimes when the consequences of things that happen in our life, they come up and they bite us, if you will. No matter how much the disciplining hand of God or the chastening hand of God hurts, here's what I have learned in my life. It'll never harm me. He loves me. Amen? See, when God disciplines us, he disciplines us in love. You know, and God's discipline, whenever that is occurring and he's chastening us and straightening us out and so forth, that means he cares. You know, see, whenever you don't care for your children, if you don't discipline your children, it means you don't care about them. I'm sorry. That's what God teaches. Amen? God says, oh, no. I love you, but you're going to have to be disciplined because I don't want you to ever do this again. And God says, no, those that I love, he said, I discipline. It means whenever we're being disciplined by God, even though we're forgiven, it gives us assurance that he is with us, that he loves us, that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. And it is only for a season. Amen? It is only for a season. Just like whenever you have to spank your little one or whatnot, or say, no, you're grounded. I'm taking away that $100 a week allowance. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it might be. No, listen, finally it's over with. And that's what David understands. He says, I'm not going to fight against this. I know that this is God disciplining me. You know, David is one of the greatest men in the Bible. And I look at this and I say, boy, he really is a man after God's own heart. And you may say, well, Bill, I don't know that God's ever disciplined me. And I say, well, that must mean you never done anything wrong. Or it could mean that you're not a child of God because he doesn't discipline children of darkness. Are you following me? Yes, God is good. Loved one, listen to me again. You know, be an expectant people. Be an expectant people. You know, the greatest thing that we can do is not become a discouraged people. Don't let discouragement rob us and steal from us. You understand? I believe with all of my heart that there is not one weapon that can ever prosper against the child of God. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is a healer. I've seen him heal. I've seen him deliver. I've seen people, I've seen kids, I've seen them instantly delivered from drugs. I was with a kid one night many years ago when I was teaching in the house church. And there this kid, one of the most handsome young men I think I've ever seen, the most beautiful blue eyes and blonde hair, brilliant in his mind. And I would preach that night to him. And it was all kids, you know, in their 20s, 17, 18, 20 years old. And after I preached on John 8:32, my life verse, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you or set you free. And I was talking. I said, you know, there's not one thing that Jesus can't free you from. It doesn't matter, drugs, whatever, alcohol, it doesn't matter. So everybody left that night, and his name was Bobby. And Becky and I were there in the house by ourselves, and the door was at night, about 9 o'clock, and then he came back to the house, and he says, Bill, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, tonight you said that Jesus can set a person free from anything. I said, that's right, Bobby. I'll never forget, Becky and I standing there, he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a bag of pills and pot. And I mean, it was unbelievable. And he said, my parents are the most prominent people in this city. He said, I'll destroy their reputation. He said, I can't quit. I'm a drug addict. And I said, take those pills, go into my bathroom, flush them down the toilet, and you're going to walk out here. And when you walk back, you will be completely free and never touch him again. He came back in. He was completely set free. And today he is a very prominent physician in Washington State. Listen, God is a healer. God is a deliverer. And you know what? We need to be an expectant people, and we need to be looking at people, their hurts, their needs, whatever they may be. It says, pray ye one for another that you might be or may be healed. Amen. To be healed, to be touched. God is a healer. He is a healer. Father, I thank you again tonight. I feel that passion in my heart. I know it's the spirit and not man. It's not flesh. Oh God, touch your people. Let the oil of God come upon this group tonight. Lord, that holy oil, the anointing oil. Not man-made, but the one that comes from heaven. Let it fall in here right now. By your mercy and by your goodness, let the oil of heaven come down upon your children. And may you be glorified as you heal their bodies, as you heal their marriages, as you provide their needs. Touch them. Make them whole. Let them feel your presence. Let them sense your power. Let them experience your love. In the mighty name of Jesus, let us be healed tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says,